And they sang, as it were, a new song.
I know we've all received blessings, and so I really appreciate the many, 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 because we have received many, many, many blessings, haven't we? And I know that we've given many, many, many blessings. Many of you know that meaningful conversations are important to me, and I want to have meaningful conversations with brethren about the truth, and I've had many, 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 taking the words right out of his mouth, many, 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 many meaningful conversations. Say that three times real fast. You know, what a prayer from the heart. You know, that is incredible. I really appreciate that. You know, we started off and they sang a new song, and that was Revelations 5. And in Revelations 14, it says, and they sang as it were a new song. And we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at that and what it means. It's really interesting. And I'm just blessed, so blessed in being here with the brethren and the many, many, many meaningful conversations I've had with brethren and the many, many, many more I'm going to have before I go. I have the privilege of going tomorrow to Clearwater, and I'm going to meet Brother Larry McClellan. And we're going to go see Hazel Moore and hopefully Gene Toby and Ralph Getchell and Harry and Mary Nugent. And so I'm really looking forward to that. Also, many of you probably know Karen Getchell and Robin Zach. Their father passed away last week. And he wasn't in the truth, but he was very, very supportive of the truth. And they had his service on Friday. And I know they really, really need to be in our prayers. So as we go through these experiences, if we turn to the 14th chapter, and we're not going to look at as many verses there, because the 14th chapter talks about a lot of different things. And I only want to focus on the first few verses. This is Revelation 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. What a wonderful picture that is. Remember in the first verse, it talked about the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth, which appeared in the presence of God, came to the antitypical tabernacle and took that scroll in his hand, was given that scroll and authority by our Heavenly Father to do with it as they had planned. Vis-a-vis, we have the truth. That's why the truth, and remember he told his apostles, it's necessary that I die and go away so I can go away and send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And we know those events have occurred. But here he is, his picture, before the throne of the Lamb, our Lord, and the 144,000. And verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. It's a lot of sound, isn't it? What is it a sound of? To me, it's a sound of joy. The sound of many waters and many thunders and many harpers is a sound of joy. And in verse 3, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And remember, yesterday we looked at that word redeemed in 4. It really means to be purchased. And we identified that really represents the application of the ransom. And remember, he appeared in the presence of God on our behalf in a tabernacle not made with hands, a spiritual tabernacle. And he provided the value of that life laid down to our Heavenly Father. And he had the authority to take that scroll. And this account in Revelation 14, 1 through 3, is past in the sense it's talked about. It's done, isn't it? It's over. It's talking about the past tense. Here we are before the throne, the Lamb and the 144,000, and our Heavenly Father's name is on our foreheads, and they're there. Redeemed. Purchased by the ransom. I'm going to ask you a question. What do you want to hear?
Well done.
You Exactly. What do you, is our main desire to hear is, well done, thou loyal and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear, isn't it? Let's turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter, and look at that. Because to be there before that throne, before the Lamb, amongst the 144,000, we're going to have to hear that, aren't we? It's going to be telling us that we're there. This is Matthew 25, and it's a parable of the talents. And remember, he gives one 5 talents and one, I think, 2 talents or 3 talents and another one 1 talent. And the one with 5 talents doubles it, and the one with 2 talents doubles it, and the one with 1 talent hides it. And it says in Matthew 21, I'm paraphrasing, and the Lord said unto him, well done. Actually, it goes back to the, and he that had received the 5 talents, this is verse 20, Revelation 25:20, and so he that had received 5 talents came forth and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me the 5 talents, behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And what did our Lord say? His Lord said, good unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He heard it. He received the reward, didn't he? He took 5 talents and he made 5 talents. He doubled it. And then the second one, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he that received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not spread. And it goes on, he hid the talent and it was taken away from him. And we don't need to go beyond there. But to hear that is required. We're required to give something, to do something. To be at that throne with the Lamb and with 144,000, it's required that we do something. Now, as I said, the event as pictured in the 14th chapter of Revelation, it shows it as being finished. And I ask a question, what do we want to hear? Enter into thy glory, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. But it starts back in Revelation 5. The process starts in Revelation 5. And my good sister Deanna Grecki pointed that out to me, and it's important. And this is 5 verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, remember, he was given the scroll, he took it, and the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayer of the saints. In verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, this is when they were given the information, and they sang a new song, thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. The seals are the marks of privacy for thou wast slain, the ransom, and have redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred. Let's look at this blood. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. When my daughter was 3 years old, Heather, many of you know her, we met with the Langfords, Betty and Al Langford, and something that Betty Langford always talked about was the significance of the blood. The importance of the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You could never meet with her without talking about that. And we're having a study in our house with the Langfords and my wife and Catherine and I. And my little 3-year-old girl daughter Heather walks out. She's got a book and she walks out. And Betty says, what are you reading? And Heather says, about the blood. And you know what? Of my 3 daughters, Heather is the one that's coming to meetings. 3 years old. About the blood. Hebrews 9. I'm sorry, did I say 11? Hebrews 9. This is verse 11. But Christ being come in the high, as a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say that not of this building. Now remember we talked about the fact that he entered into a tabernacle not made but with hands. And that's in the, we read the end of chapter 11. Well, this is the beginning. This is more ahead of what we had read. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the whole holy place, having attained eternal redemption. He paid that price, eternal redemption. And we know it's for the world of mankind and it's for the church. But what's going on in that 14th chapter or the 5th chapter is he's applying it on behalf of the church. In verse 13, he goes on to talk about the fact that the blood of bulls and goats could never bring to perfection the world of mankind. In verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The better sacrifices, remember? The blood of bulls and goats could never, but the blood of our Lord forever. Verse 15, and for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, under the law, those who might be called receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's what we're receiving, the promise of eternal inheritance. Is this new news? It's the old story, isn't it? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But it's the old story, and it's the one that you can hear over and over and over, and it gives us goosebumps. Now here we get to the it's all important, isn't it? Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also be the necessity of the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it has no strength. Wherefore, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Remember Moses? And it goes on to say, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, this is in verse 19, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God had enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, here's the message, there is no remission. So we understand that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. What does the shedding of blood represent? It represents the life poured out, our Lord's life poured out. Redeemed. So, that being done, what is he doing for us? Let's go to Romans to get us to the point where we can hear, well done, thy loyal and faithful servant. Romans chapter 3. And again, remember I mentioned the mosaic, all these little pieces and they fit together and it's like, you know, there's so much of it just validates, gives us our authority for what we believe, why we believe. And this is in Romans 3 starting at Romans 3 starting at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets. Remember we told Revelations, it's pointing to everything the prophets have been telling us. It validates the Bible. And here it says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We have the law. It's a witness to us, isn't it? The Mosaic law is a type and a shadow. And the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The issue is believing. We believe the truth, don't we? And then verse 23 tells us our condition and what puts us in a condition to be here right now. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in verse 24, being justified freely by the grace through the redemption, that purchasing price that is in Jesus Christ. And this next verse ties it right back to the tabernacle. the antitypical tabernacle, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. What's a propitiation? It's propitiatory. It's what else? It's a mercy seat. He says he applied that blood. He became a propitiation. He became a mercy seat for us. He appeared in the presence of God in the antitypical tabernacle, laid down the value of that life, and took hold of those scrolls, had the power and authority to give us the Holy Spirit. Again, this is the old story. This is nothing new. But it's what's going to put us in that position to be at that throne. Understanding that we're all sinners, but we're all justified freely. In verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, and this really, if I can get through this without crying, I'll be doing really, really well. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus Christ. How can he be just and the justifier? What was the result of the Adamic fall? Thou shalt surely die. That's God's justice. The mercy seat was a seat of justice. Because we know that when the justice had to be met, a life for a life, that's the corresponding price. A life had to be laid down for the fall of Adam. When our Lord gave up that life, he became just. He met God's justice. And we know that. It's the value of the corresponding price. And then what happened? He became the justifier. He justified us. It's a seat of, how do you say it? I don't want to say misery. A seat of justice becomes a seat of mercy. It becomes the mercy seat, the propitiatory, where he laid down that value of that life. That's what's put us in this position. Then we know that, to be here, to follow in our Lord's footsteps. This has been done on our behalf. What has our Heavenly Father and our Lord done for us, given us? And how important is the church, the 144,000, how important is the church and 144,000 to God's plans and his purposes? You know, we put all the emphasis on our Lord, on our head. So can I ask a question? How important is the church, how important are we, prospective body members, to the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes, the church? What has our Heavenly Father and our Lord done for us? There's a lot of things to talk about this, and let's turn to Ephesians. This is verse 3, and I talk about this a lot. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Remember, we talked about that earlier. Where are we? We're in a holy. Or we are in an antitypical, the actual holy arrangement. Why? According as he hath chosen. He's chosen us. Before the foundation of the world, that we must be holy and without blame before him in love. We know how important love is. Having predestinated us according to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will. Think about that. God did this because it gives him pleasure. The whole plan of God gives him pleasure. Even the aspect of the permission of evil. Because it's teaching mankind the loving kindness and grace and benevolence and long suffering of our Heavenly Father. It gives us, we understand his plans, don't we? And his reason for these plans. Verse 6, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He made us, the us is the church, us, accepted. You know, Brother Hersher made a statement years ago, and it sticks in my head. The two greatest beings in the universe, our Heavenly Father and our Lord, want you, us to succeed. How can we not succeed if we have the two greatest beings in the universe that are on our side? In whom we have redemption through his blood. There it is again. We're purchased through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, in which he hath abounded toward us all wisdom and prudence. He's giving us all wisdom and prudence. Remember I said, we all have different needs. We all have different understandings. And I can go to a we all go to a convention and we may hear 5, 10, 15, the general convention might hear 20, 25 brethren talk, and you get little bits and pieces. And brethren and I, we're always saying, well, there's a theme, and it was meant for me. And that's true. You know, Nathan Austin, he's not here, is he? Oh, there you are. Hey, Nathan. Oh, hello to the brethren out there, too. Nathan Austin, you know, I gave my talk yesterday. I watched him. He says, you know, that was really good because you had a segue. Everybody says, give me goosebumps, a little segue to some things I want to say. And I said, well, that's just the Heavenly Father. That's just the Holy Spirit. And when he was talking today, it's like, he's closing with this. Of course, it's the theme text, but 2 Peter 1 is so critically important to enable us to be part of that 144,000. It's a simple guidebook to do it. You know, it's God's overruling providence. And I in the last 3 or 4 years, I've had these experiences that just there's no doubt in my mind that it's God's overruling providence in my life. And I think it was maybe Ken Fernetz gave a talk at General Convention about looking and trying to be consciously aware when God is overruling in your life. His providence, he does things for us. And looking for those and seeing those things. And it was funny because I had to go talk to him and say, listen, you know, you took my thunder. He didn't take my thunder. It's not my thunder. It's God's thunder. But you'll see later. I have to hold it off. In verse 10, in other words, he's doing it because of his good pleasure, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth. Think about that. He wants to get all this stuff together. That's why that church is before that throne with the Lamb to begin their work. To bring it all together. To complete what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, when it's all done, what does he do? He turns it over to God, and even himself is subject to God. So what? God may be all in all. That's the goal. That's the ultimate goal. So God's back in control of the entire universe, including the world. He has his family, the world of mankind. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. That's us. The we is us. We've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Remember I said yesterday, well, there's two songs. Well, I can think of a lot of things that there could be different songs, but who am I to counsel God? Who are we to counsel God about his plans and purposes? They're perfect. And it goes on and talks about how we get the truth, that we should be to the praise of his glory. We trust it, we hear it, we believe it, and then we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's a guarantee of our inheritance. What does it tell us? What are we going to inherit? The world of mankind. The perfecting of the world of mankind. And then here's my question was, what do we get? What does he give us? Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all those saints, cease not to give thanks for you, mentioning of you in my prayers. You know, when Ernie was praying about I appreciate that Brother Homer asked that. You know, to stop and take the time to pray for all the brethren that we were identifying that were having issues. And I was thinking, you know, it struck me. You know, this Hurricane Matthew came through, and we're on the West Coast. You know, we have earthquakes, and sometimes you feel them, sometimes you don't. But we don't have hurricanes. And hurricanes are destructive, and we're watching this hurricane, you know, Matthew's going into Haiti and wiping out, you know, I mean, terrible destruction. And it's going into Cuba, and it's going over towards Florida, and it's going to go to Miami and Orlando and Jacksonville and Atlanta and South Carolina, North Carolina. And it's making this path. And they're saying, you know, this is going to be the worst hurricane ever. And I'm thinking, I tried to call you twice. You didn't answer your phone. I figured you're probably busy. I called Anna Baum. I called Anna, oh, don't worry. It's going to bypass us. And I said, good, that's good. But here's my point. Brethren were praying for Jacksonville and Orlando and what have you. And there's no doubt in my mind that we affected the storm. I just have to believe that the prayer, the effectual prayers of the righteous brethren affected that storm. Because Satan would have loved to have that storm come through there and wiping everybody out. Is that an unreasonable thing to think or believe? I don't think so. It's just a thought. Based on the things our Heavenly, God's overruling providence. And I don't think sometimes we really think about that and give our Heavenly Father credit for the fact that that's probably what happened. The effectual fervent prayers of the righteous took care of that on behalf of the brethren. And then you go here, verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you making mention of you in my prayers. And again, that's the point. 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Him. Here we are, we're talking about it, aren't we? We've been given the spirit of wisdom to understand, have knowledge of our Heavenly Father, our God. Verse 18, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, it goes back to the 14th chapter of Revelation. Standing before that throne is what that's talking about. We know what is the hope of our calling and the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints standing before that throne and what we're going to do. We know that. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power? Nothing, and there's many scriptures, and you know this, we have nothing of our, it comes from us, our knowledge. Nothing we know is from us, from our, you know, we didn't sit down and figure this all out. The Holy Spirit, God's energy and power, opened our minds to show us the exceeding greatness of His power and His wisdom. The same power that we're talking about, and I say this many times, the same power that we have working on our behalf to teach us the character and true purposes of God's plan and purposes, it's the same power we have in us which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. No different. I can't hardly not mention that because of just the significant importance of it. Again, it goes back to Brother Hersher. We have the two greatest beings in the world. And remember when our Lord took that seal, He was given authority and He gave us the Holy Spirit. The Acts, it's apparent. The events in Acts. And it brought to remembrance the things He was talking about to His apostles. And then they wrote this. And far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now I have a question here. How important is a church, the 144,000, to God's plans and purposes? And Paul tells us, at least from my understanding right here, verse 22, and He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head of all the things to the church. And verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him. You get that? And he, this is verse 22, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And now it's talking about this, which is his body, the fullness of him. Our Lord isn't complete. There's no fullness in our Lord without the church. That's incredible when you think about it. Nothing can happen until that picture in Revelation 14 has occurred and the 144,000 are there before the throne. And why is that? Because God wants it that way. And that's what he said. And he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of him. We make our Lord head full. Now, you know, we're always careful because we don't want to bring too much. We always want to put the honor and glory on our Heavenly Father and our Lord. And we don't want to be prideful or whatever. But God planned this. This is his decision. And this is how he wanted it. Because we're sons. We're adopted and we're sons. So when I ask the question, how important is a church, 144,000, to God's plans and purpose? His plans and purposes can't be carried out without it. Is that reasonable to say? And verse 2, and you have he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which times past you walked according to the course of the world. Remember, we were brought out of the world, out of darkness into his glorious light. And verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace we are saved. And here it is again, verse 6, he's raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding greatness and the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. He wants to show us his kindness towards us. Can you imagine? Just imagine this. Here we are in this Masonic lodge, and there's, how many are here? 50? Imagine 144,000 with having that. You know, I don't believe we receive a crown. I think the crown is immortality. I don't think we're going to be wearing crowns. I think the crown is immortality. But imagine the what's going on? It's like this rushing water, and it's like thunder, and it's like harps, and you know, it talks about tens of thousands, and angels, and the church and the great multitude. They're all there. And I think Brother John said it. He wants to ask some of those brethren. He'd like to know how they survived the dark ages. You'll be able to ask any of those. We'll know it all. You know, a sister yesterday told me, we were talking about the question of whether the sleeping saints have been raised. And this just hits on what I, just our Heavenly Father and how he is. And you know, my daughter Heather, she says, I don't want to be part of the 144,000. I want to live on the world. And we tell her, that's fine. If the Heavenly Father is calling you in spite of yourself, it's, you know, it could very well happen. But if, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. And we all have family or children or loved ones that would be in that situation. And that's going to be a blessing. That's what it's all about. Is the profession of the world of mankind. And the question came up, have the sleeping saints been raised? And she says, well, I don't need scriptures to prove that. There's just a point I can make that proves it to me. And I like her thought. Do we want to see, would we want to watch the end of this evil age end? Don't we want to see it end, don't we? So wouldn't it be a blessing to be in heaven and seeing this all come to a final end? I like that thought. So, You know, it's a thought, but I like it. Now I'm going to end with where Brother Nathan ended. And that's in 2 Peter. You know, it's funny because I'm sitting here and he read it. Oh, that's good. You know, and he read it at the New American Standard. The King James is a little bit different. I thought that's good because I see it as one of the most important, another very important set of scriptures that tells us a little simple plan that you need to do to be part of that 144,000. Well, he read it and he went through a lot of other thoughts and he went back to his talk and he ended with it. And I'm thinking, that's what I'm going to end with. And then he sings the church closing. I said, that's my song. I was going to change. I had to go up here and tell Brother Bob, we've got to change the hymn because Brother, he chose my hymn. I see that as our Heavenly Father's overruling providence. You know, we all, and I think when we share those things, we have these situations occur that we just, I think we need to understand that, you know, there's God's holy power and spirit's working in here. And I look at this a lot, and we'll close here, Brother Bob, after I read this. This is the exceeding great and precious promises. And in 2 Peter, starting at verse 3, according as his divine power have given unto us, remember what he said, what have they done for us? He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's given us everything we need. And then he says, by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving to your diligence, add your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control. And I don't think we can do anything without self-control. And after you have self-control, I don't think we can really have patience until we have self-control. It says after self-control, have patience. And then after we can become patient, we can have godliness and brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness and love. It's a developmental process. For if these things, now here's the key, and this is it. It's told you those little things we have to do. And the primary thing is love. It says, if these things be in you and abound, they may make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, and it goes on to say, if they lack, I'm not going to talk about that. In verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fail. There it is. Diligence, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control. And self-control is one that enables us to develop all the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. There it is. So if we do those things, a very simple little lesson, they're hard because they're a challenge for us, that we will be given an abundant entrance into the kingdom. And we'll hear that. What will we hear, Brother William? What will we hear? Enter into the kingdom.
Well done.
A good and faithful servant. And it's my prayer that, as our apostle says in chapter 5 of Ephesians, that we always are speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melodies in our heart, and giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing, and it's my prayer that nothing was said amiss.